I'm going to read now from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 40, which is conveniently found on page 40 in your few Bibles. And we're going to read the entire chapter, all 23 verses. And let's pray before we read. Our Father in heaven, concerning events in ancient Egypt thousands of years ago, we yet have confidence that your Holy Spirit will instruct us and teach us this day. And we believe this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. How many times do you see somebody in your family, or somebody where you work, or maybe even a neighbor, and you look at their faces and you say, "This is not a happy person today"? And then you go away and you speculate. And you say, "I wonder why they're unhappy." A lot of people do that. We all do it. Joseph sees the faces of these two men in prison in his care and directly says to them, "So why are you sad?" Or the Hebrew is a little more specific or concrete. "Why is your face fallen?" It's possible to hide your emotions if you're aware of them. Jesus actually says, if you are fasting, don't look sad and hungry. Because then everybody will say, "Oh, why are you sad and hungry?" "Oh, I'm fasting today." "Oh, you good and holy person, good for you." Jesus says, no, wash your face, take care of yourself, Don't look like you're hungry and fasting, and then your Father in heaven will see it and he will reward you. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. So we all know it's possible to a certain degree to hide our emotions, but a lot of times we don't. A lot of times other people don't. We're sad and we look sad. We allow ourselves to look sad. And then maybe somebody like Joseph says, "Why are you sad?" And maybe there's some help there. Or sometimes there's just a concern that you are happy the concern was shown. I can't remember whether it was after Adam was born or Daniel was born. But anyway, I would, for about the next 6 months, go to school and just be really tired. And at lunch, I was famous among the other math teachers for eating my lunch and putting my head back and dozing off for what I understand now are called in the business world power naps. So I would take a power nap so that I had the power to go to the next class and deal with the students that I would see there. And they were refreshing. I would doze off and just hear the voices fading of the other teachers as they talked. And the bell would ring and I'd go off. But this particular day, I didn't just do a light power nap. I went sound asleep. I was gone. I was out. I was hearing nothing. I was asleep. The bell rang. I didn't hear it. One of the last teacher out came over and touched me on the arm and said, "Bill, the bell rang. Woke me up. I came to. I stumbled down the hallway. I came to the next class. I sat down. Here were all my Algebra 2 students. I'm trying to pull myself together out of a complete fog." Some of you have been in this situation. And one of the girls in the class, somebody looks at me and says, "Mr. Edgar, are you okay?" Now, those of you who are teachers know, this is not ordinary student behavior in our public schools. So that's why I remember it. She was alert to observe I did not look okay. And she was concerned enough to say, "Mr. Edgar, are you okay?" And my answer was, "No, I am not okay." And I gave a little explanation to the class. Finally, sort of came to, and we stumbled through the class. Now, when Joseph asked the question, "Why are you sad?" he does not know the answer. If you are very alert this morning, you may be remembering that somebody else asked exactly the same question earlier in Genesis. Do you remember who? God. He says to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Why are you sad? If you do right, won't it be well with you? But beware." Now, when God asks Cain this question, God knows the answer. So in God's mouth, this is a warning. Why are you unhappy? That should be a signal to you that you've gone on the wrong path, that you're unhappy. But with Joseph, he doesn't know the reason. He's wanting to find out, why are you sad? How many times do you start a conversation with somebody and say, "Well, how are you?" And then every now and then the person may unwarily start to tell you how they are. And you realize you don't care how they are. You don't really want to hear why they are not okay today. I think back, I've sometimes done this and found myself suddenly thinking, "You're telling me more than I want to know. I'm just being polite and saying hello by saying, 'How are you? And please don't bother me with all this stuff right now.'" That's not like Joseph. And when we ask somebody, "How are you?" we actually ought to be like Joseph. Enough concern that if the answer is not, "Oh, I'm great," and they start to tell you, they have enough hope that maybe you'll be listening and be sympathetic. That's when we can do good like Joseph did. So we're going to look at Joseph. Here he is in prison. And he has his attention focused not mainly on Joseph. Because, you know, when your attention is focused mainly on you, you can't pay attention to other people and their needs. Because you're wrapped up in your needs. That's why Christians have always been so amazed at Jesus on the cross when he takes the trouble to say to John, you take my mother into your household now and you care for her. And they say to his mother, you go into John's household, he'll take care of you. And Jesus, as he's being led to be crucified with the cross, and some of the women are weeping, and he turns around and says, oh, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because he knows the destruction of Jerusalem is coming as God's punishment for the evil stored up in that city for so many years, and finally with his own rejection. No, Jesus was like this, and we're called to be like Jesus, looking out for other people and not all the time focused on ourselves and our own pains. Imagine Joseph's temptation there in prison. His mother was dead. You remember that? Rachel had died. He could feel sorry for himself that way. His brothers envied and hated him. Then they sold him as a slave. And then he had been such a good worker for Potiphar. He'd risen high in Potiphar's household. And then he was framed. He was slandered. He was lied about by the wife. And he got thrown into prison. And it's easy to see people walking around who have been treated unfairly in this life, focused all the time on their own sorrows, their own troubles. Things aren't working out for me. Everybody's against me. I don't know who could possibly ever say everybody's against me any more than Joseph could. As teachers, we ran into students like this all the time. And some of them had the most heart-rending stories that you can imagine. I've got some that still echo in my ears of things students told me. One of the saddest was a boy who showed up in class about November 1st. And about late January, he came into class with candy for everybody and passed out candy to everybody in the class, explaining this would be his last day in class. Backstory. His parents were divorced. He'd been living with his mother, who didn't want him anymore, sent him to live with his father. And now his father didn't want him anymore, so they were sending him to a boarding school. And what he said was, my mother didn't like me, and now my father doesn't want me either. And it was true. And we can walk around, focused on all of the injustices in our lives, maybe our ill health, maybe aging aches and pains, job setbacks, family weirdness, the neighbors we're stuck with, caught in a war. Anybody who looks at the refugee camps in Jordan or Turkey or Lebanon right now should just feel the most awful pity for these people caught in that civil war. Angry and wicked men fighting over their lands and destroying their houses, and they flee for their lives with nothing, and they're glad for a tent if they get one, and now they've just gotten a dump snow on their heads the last night or two. And yes, as Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's because sin touches everything and it brings pain and sorrow everywhere. But Joseph was not just focused on Joseph. He was focused on these two prisoners who had their own unhappy stories, of course. And Joseph made himself there in prison, you might say, the best possible prisoner he could be. That'd be an interesting ambition, wouldn't it? Suppose we all got thrown into prison. What would your ambition be? Well, be obviously to get out, right? All right. But suppose you weren't going to be able to get out. You might say, well, my ambition is to make life as miserable for these prison guards as possible, which is the ambition of many of the prisoners in our country. Imagine a world, though, where the prisoners started thinking, how can I be the best prisoner that there has ever been? That was Joseph. You see, that was his character. That's how he'd been formed by his father and his mother, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in his childhood. And that was Joseph's character. Joseph did his job right. Joseph was honest and Joseph was kind and Joseph looked out for other people and Joseph reflected Jesus Christ to come. That was Joseph. And so he was not wrapped up. He didn't forget about it, but he wasn't wrapped up in all his injustices. And he looks at the prisoners and he says, why are you sad? And this is exactly why the prison warden had put him in charge of the prison. I'll bet Joseph was better at running the prison than the warden was. And so the warden put him in charge. I was always really happy in my former life as a school teacher. I was always happy when the administrators would realize that some teacher could do the job better and would just say, would you please do this? It happens occasionally. And you know what? The teachers were almost always delighted to do it for free. No extra pay. Just let me do it so it gets done right. That was the world that I lived in. Please. So the warden probably saw Joseph can do it better. I said, good for the warden. Joseph is better. We'll let him do it. So we had two very prominent prisoners, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. And we don't know what was going on, that the king was angry with them, but he put them both in prison. Now, they may not sound like prominent people to us because we don't live in that kind of world. But in that world, if you were allowed to get this close to the king to hand him his drink, you were usually a person of great importance and great significance. And if you were important enough to bake his food, you were a highly trusted person because there was always a chance of poison getting in there. And poison in the drink, kings in the ancient world were often poisoned. Targets of ambitious rivals, often their own children or their brothers. And so these are important people. And the king got angry, throws them into prison. They're in the dungeon, and Joseph was put personally in charge of them by the warden. Why take really good care of these prisoners? Well, the king is not always consistent, and he may let one out. And you want him, when he goes out, to say the best possible word about you, because you work for the king in the end. So he gives Joseph charge over these two men. And one night, God sent a dream to each of these men. And in the morning, they were both troubled. Now, we dream all the time. Most of the time, we don't remember our dreams. And our dreams, well, I sure hope my dreams aren't from God. But sometimes God chooses dreams as a way to communicate. And in the book of Genesis, with Gentiles, meaning the people who weren't in the family of Abraham, God always communicated in dreams. You might say the most distant way of approaching them. With Abraham, he came closer. He saw a vision. That's different. I won't go into the difference right now, but that's closer. With Moses, remember what God said? With Moses, my servant, I talk as with a friend face to face. Moses and Samuel heard God's voice. The scripture is very clear about this. So Moses and Samuel, God comes much closer and speaks to them, and they speak God's word. With Abraham, it's visions, and with Abimelech of the Philistines, it's a dream. With Pharaoh, it's a dream. With these, as come on soon. And with the baker and the butler, dreams. So in the morning, they're troubled. Because when God sends you a dream, you know that it means something. God is well able to impress on people. This dream is significant. Nebuchadnezzar knew it was significant when God sent him a dream. So did Pharaoh, and so did these two men. And they're troubled because they don't know what it means. It'd be sort of like you're in a situation and you know that somebody is saying something important and they choose to say it in some strange Cambodian language that you don't know. And so you know it's significant, but it's Cambodian. And you don't. Anybody here know Cambodian? Okay, our neighbors are Cambodian in Drexel. We could ask them, but you don't understand. So this is communication. They know it's important, but they don't know what it means. And so they're troubled. Joseph sees them troubled. "Why are your faces sad today?" And they answer, "We have each had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it for us." "Do not interpretations belong to God?" answers Joseph. That is a wonderful answer, isn't it? It both gives them hope that there might be an interpretation, and it doesn't point to Joseph again. It points to God. God will give the interpretation. Daniel does the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, "God can interpret the dreams that he sends." Tell me your dreams. And that concern produces the answer, "What are the dreams?" How many times are you in a conversation with somebody and you realize they're giving you an opening to really get into their lives and help them, and you don't take it? And maybe you later on realize, "Oh, I should have jumped right in." I had a conversation recently with somebody, and this person said to me, sort of offhand in the middle of the conversation, "Well, I'm the black sheep of my family." And I hesitated. And instead of saying, "Oh, that's a sad thing to say about yourself. What do you mean?" You know, I let it pass. And then a moment later, somebody else came into the room and the opportunity was gone. Joseph sees them with their sad faces. He could have said, "Well, none of my business." He could have said, "I'll talk to them later." He could have just hesitated. He could have just been thinking his own thoughts about himself. And instead, he asked the question. So they answer. And pointing to God is the right way to begin, isn't it? I've told the story of the conversion of Christian Ajemian, who's now died and gone to be with the Lord, and his conversion. It's hard to know when somebody's conversion begins. You know, they're usually, you know, God usually prepares the way in somebody's conversion. But one important step in his conversion was he was as successful academically as could ever hope to be. He's got an international reputation. He's going places and giving papers. Once I sort of touched that world, it didn't appeal to me, but that's what you want to do. He happily married, and he was happily married. He's got two wonderful kids. Life is good, and he's not happy. So, like all good moderns, he went to a psychologist and said, "My life is wonderful, and I'm not happy. Please help me." And the psychologist talked to him for a while, and after a while said, "You are perfectly normal. Psychologically, you are absolutely sound. Your problem is spiritual. I can't help you." "Your problem is spiritual. I can't help you." He really paid attention to Christian. So then Christian went off and found a preacher. And that started his path to conversion. He ended up in my class about a week after this conversation up at OTH. We were studying Augustine's City of God. He came in and sat down and joined the conversation. My wife says that when she was in college, she was working at a job as a waitress at a resort up in, was it Wisconsin? Wisconsin. And one of the girls that was there for the summer job also just looked at her one day and had listened to her and had diagnosed her problem. And said to her, "You need God. You need God." That's what Joseph could have said to the baker and the butler. "You need God." Do not interpretations belong to God? Can God not give interpretations? So with that encouragement, the butler told Joseph the dream. He said, "I dreamed the following. Here was a vine, and in dream things can happen quickly. So in the dream, the vine put out buds, put out grapes. The grapes ripened right there in the dream, and big clusters of ripe grapes. And I reach out and I took the grapes and I pressed the grapes in the dream and the grape juice went into the cup and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. That was my dream. And Joseph, who was gifted by God to interpret dreams, looks at the butler and says, well, here is your dream interpretation. 3 branches, 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand as you used to do. And then Joseph added, and when you are there and in the position of influence, please don't forget me. I was sold as a Hebrew slave, and I've been thrown into this dungeon for no good reason. Get me out of here. And I am sure the butler said, thank you so much. I am relieved. What a wonderful dream. And I will certainly not forget you. And then the baker, encouraged by the good interpretation that the butler had gotten, gave his dream. And in his dream, he said, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the top basket were all kinds of delicious baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. And Joseph said, this is the interpretation, 3 baskets or 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you. And the birds will eat your flesh. Joseph was an honest man. You'll notice he's not trying. He's not, in the first instance, just trying to make these 2 men feel better. What they want is the interpretation of their dreams, and he gives it to them. And one feels better, and the other one does not feel better. One will have his head lifted up, and he will have his position restored. And the other will have his head lifted up right off his shoulders. When we talk with people, of course, that's what they deserve from us, isn't it? Honesty. Even if it isn't what they want to hear. In the long run, that's what is the best for people, is to know the case. I had we used to have parent conferences, and I had a mother come in of a daughter who was not passing my calculus advanced placement class. And the mother says to me, what else can she do? And the girl came to class every day. She took meticulous notes. She did all her homework. She had a tutor. She came in and asked for questions. And it was too abstract for her, and she couldn't do it. And I said to the distraught mother, who was unhappy at the daughter's unhappiness, I said, there is nothing more that I can think of that she can do. That was the honest truth. It didn't make the mother happy. She burst into tears. But it actually did the daughter good. She had to drop the class because it was not something she could do. And then she could go and do something that was more helpful in her life for her. Now, you need to be honest, even with unhappy people, and Joseph was. Here's the outcome of Joseph's concern. 3 days later, Pharaoh's having a birthday party, and he reconsiders things. The Bible's not interested in the details of these 2 men as to what was going on. But the butler got his job back, and the baker was taken out and hanged. And the last notice in the chapter, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And the next chapter begins 2 years later. Do you know how long 2 years in prison is? That's a long time. And Joseph is there for another 2 years. I asked our world traveler, or he told me about his trip across the Atlantic Ocean. And he said, didn't realize there was so much water. (Laughter) Yeah, there's water to the north and water to the south and water to the west and water to the east, and you travel all day long and it doesn't change. There's more water. That's just a week. You can get monotonous. 2 years in prison. 2 more years. Cupbearer just forgot all about him. The sinful world is an ungrateful world and often unthankful. Were not 10 lepers healed? And how many came back? One. And Jesus says to his disciples this question, weren't there 10 healed? Why has only one come back and he a foreigner? It was a Samaritan. I had an occasion, again, back in the math department. Today it's all math stories, math department stories. All right. One of the teachers was saying something about one of the students had actually said thank you for something. And so we were discussing how rare that was. And so I told the story to them all of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And I said, well, don't feel bad. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back and said thank you. And they said, well, I'd be happy for those odds. 1 out of 10. One of the things that Paul says will happen in a world gone the wrong way is people will be ungrateful. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Romans 1:21, Paul says, one of the reasons that the whole societies forget about God is they refuse to give him thanks as God. They won't give him glory as God, and they refuse to give thanks. Joseph is as kind and concerned as a man can be. He's good to this butler, and the butler probably promises to be good back to Joseph, and he forgets all about him. But God was not finished with Joseph. Joseph had his own dreams to fulfill. And I wonder again, how often did Joseph remember those dreams and wonder what they could possibly ever mean in his life, that his father and his brothers would one day bow down to him? From Romans we read this morning, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And how do you fulfill that? How do you carry out, imitate me just as I imitate Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians? If you're not ready to ask people, why are you sad? How are you really? Now, really, people may just be fine, and that's wonderful. But sometimes they're really not fine. And then, if we're to grow up into the image of Christ, and to be like Joseph, who in this way reflects Christ, we are ready to listen to why somebody is sad, point them to God, and offer what help we can, which may be great or it may be little, but at least we share their concern. That's Joseph. The question we should ask each other and our family and people we live with when it's a call for. Why are you so sad? Why is your face fallen? If we use the old Hebrew, why is your face fallen? They'll say, what? So we have to translate it. Why are you sad?